This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Nabiyuna Muhammadin alayhi afdalus salatu wa atamu taslim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. My brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We begin tonight, inshallah, on the 21st day of Ramadan, as we slowly creep into the 22nd night with Surah Al-Ahqaf, Surah Muhammad, Surah Al-Fath, Surah Al-Hujarat, Surah Qaf, and Al-Dhariyat. Okay, so from Al-Ahqaf all the way to Al-Dhariyat, Surah number 46 to Surah 51, inshallah ta'ala. And subhanAllah, you know, I was looking at the poster, which is on the website as well, of the surah, which is plural of surah, of the surahs of the Qur'an that are going to be recited in the next few days of Taraweeh, and we're really close to the end, subhanAllah. Like, you know, Ramadan, we still have another 9 days, but Taraweeh, for Qiyam al-Layl, the recitation of the Qur'an, they will finish on the 27th night. And of course we continue Taraweeh until the end of the month, until the moon is seen. However, it just when you see it, you realize how quickly it's going to end. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from this month of Ramadan. I know every single year the last evening of Ramadan is always a very emotional time, because you know you gave so much for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your time, your energy, etc., and then you know it's gone, it feels like it's done with, it's over. But what's really important is that we carry on a little bit of what we do throughout the month of Ramadan after the month is over. And so I know for us, alhamdulillah, we continue to have our Friday evening halaqa. You know, there's a few other things that are taking place in the masjid, alhamdulillah, a lot of youth programs as well, different things that are happening online. A lot of people have been requesting that we continue to do this online, and inshallah we'll try to sort something out, figure something out, to squeeze it into the calendar somewhere, inshallah. In Surah Al-Ahqaf, which is the 46th surah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins in the first few verses. Actually, I'll skip straight to verse number 15 and 16, inshallah. In verses number 15 and 16, and of course we're not going to go through the entire surah, we just can't, especially when you start to have so many different surah of the Qur'an. So we're literally just going to be pulling verses out here and there, of, you know, different verses of the surahs that we're going to go through. Surah Al-Ahqaf is titled, you know, the wind-curved sandhills, or the curved sandhills. And in verses number 15 and 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how being dutiful to our parents earns us paradise. We get paradise by being dutiful, being good towards our parents. But what's really interesting, subhanallah, is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in verse number 16 that He overlooks, right? If you read there, those are the ones from whom we will accept the best of what they did and overlook their misdeeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overlook the sins of those that are obedient to their parents. In verse number 15, I know I'm going backwards, but I'm doing that on purpose to show us how, you know, gives us some hope, and then let's see what we can do in order to gain that, you know, that situation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where He overlooks our sins. He says, and we have enjoined upon man to his parents good treatment, to be good to our parents. His mother carried him or her, right? His mother carried him or her. So it's not just men that have to be good to their mothers. It's both men as well as women, boys and girls alike. His mother carried him with hardship and gave birth to him with hardship. And his gestation, or, you know, the time period of the breastfeeding phase, is 30 months, and he grows until when he reaches maturity and reaches the age of 40 years. And that's said to be the age of maturity, 40 years old. Now, when we talk about maturity in terms of praying salah, or the actions in our deen that become compulsory upon a person, is it 40 years old? No, it's not. What is it? What is maturity? to become mature. No, not 18. You don't wait until you're 18 and that's when you become mature. There's no specific age. It's when you see certain things on the child. And alhamdulillah, there's not many children here yet, so we'll go into that slightly, right? First of all, you notice that the pubic hairs begin to grow. Pubic hair could be facial hair, it could be hair under the arms, it could be the, you know, the pubic region. And so that is an indication of maturity. Also, when a person has a wet dream, right? Male or female, they have a wet dream, they see something in their dream and they realize that something had come out from them. That is also an indication that this person is mature. For girls, right? When they begin their menstrual cycle, when their period actually begins for the first time, that indicates that they are mature. There was another one I was going to mention. Alas, I forgot. Or by the age of 15, by 15, usually a person is mature. But subhanAllah, it comes at various different times. Sometimes you'll notice people are mature by the age of 9, by the age of 10, 11, 12. It varies. So everyone is different in that sense. And so that is with regards to someone becoming mature, and now they have to pray their salah, they need to fast, they need to pay zakah if they have the wealth for it or savings. They Hajj is now compulsory upon them if they have the means to go for Hajj, and so on and so forth. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that the age of maturity is 40. Now this I want to relate back to the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. When we did the tafsir of Surah Yusuf, we mentioned that he became 40. وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ بَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. When a person becomes mature, they now reach the age of 40 years old. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he became a prophet, he was 40 years old. And so that goes to show us that that is the age of wisdom. That's a time in your life where you've gone through certain things, you educated yourself, you started to work, you know how to interact with people in society, you might have a business of your own or a family of your own, you have a car, you have children, you have a home, etc. There's various different things that you now have responsibility over or for. And so now you know how to deal with them, you know how to regulate your wealth, your expenses, you know how to earn, you know how to respect others, you know how to differentiate or divide, I should say, divide your time between salah and ibadah and Quran and exercise and then work and family and sleep and eating the right foods and not eating the foods that are no good for you, etc. So by the time you reach 40 years old, you're not just someone who's educated, but you're educated with experience. Right? You've gone through things in life. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us 40 years old, that's when you become mature. Like you're now someone who's experienced things. Now that doesn't mean again that it's set in stone, someone reaches 40 years old, now they're of the age of wisdom. No. That's generally speaking, usually around that age, someone is now set in terms of their experience and life, lifestyles and so on and so forth. Moving forward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here in the verse, that person who now grew and reaches the age of maturity of 40 years in the verse, he says, "My Lord, enable me to be grateful for your favor which you have bestowed upon me and upon my parents, and to work righteousness of which you will approve, and make righteous for me my offspring. Indeed, I have repented to you, and indeed I am the Muslims." A person who, subhanAllah, submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is obedient to Allah, and righteous to their parents. Why do we say the righteous to their parents? It doesn't really mention so much about being righteous to their parents in the dua that this person makes. However, Allah begins the verse talking about parents and talking about the mother and how she went through hardships and highlights the importance of us giving back to our parents, more particularly the mother. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in verse number 16, the following verse, a person who does that, who's obedient to Allah, who's righteous to their parents, who respects them and gives back to them and makes dua for them and constantly looks after them and asks Allah to make them of someone who will be able to fulfill that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that He overlooks their sins by being righteous and good to your parents. Subhanallah. And so for those of us that are looking for an extra means of forgiveness, an extra way of purifying ourselves, we can simply do so by respecting our parents. Verses 17 to 20, those who are undutiful to their parents here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that they will be humiliated, right? On the Day of Judgment, they will be humiliated. They'll made to feel humiliated simply because they disobeyed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they did not follow through in their actions as well. We move on to the next surah, Surah Muhammad. What's the next surah? Surah Muhammad. What does it mean? MashaAllah, that was not meant to be answered today. In verses 1, 2, and 3 of Surah Muhammad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this surah very interestingly. Instead of beginning the surah like Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, or Ha Mim, or Qaf, or Alif Lam Mim, etc., Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins it like straightforwardly. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الذين كفروا وصدوا عن سبيل الله أضل أعمالهم. Wow, interesting way to start a surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying, those, who are they? Immediately he starts a surah and he says, those who disbelieve and avert people from the way of Allah, they distract people from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will waste their deeds. Now this is important because a lot of people, and we've covered this during the month, during our tafsir sessions, we've spoken about how people say, why is it fair that a person who does good deeds throughout their life is really good, extremely good to people, but didn't believe, how is it fair that they're going to go to paradise? And Allah tells us clearly right here at the beginning of this surah, the beginning of the surah titled Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He shows us how those who disbelieve, who divert people away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their actions, whether they were good deeds, or even if they were good deeds, I should say, they will be wasted if they did not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now a person asks, why? It's not fair. Well, what about all those that believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that constantly were doing good, because they knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted this. And they didn't do good simply because they wanted to do good and because Allah wants that from them. They did it because they also believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They believe they need to be thankful to Allah for what He gave them. And one of the ways to show thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, other than simply making dua, because we mentioned that about 4 or 5 days ago, that you make dua and do, you know, shukr, be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the other ways that we can be thankful to Allah is to simply do good deeds. We believe in Him, and we believe that He created us and gave us everything that we have. So we give to others because we're thankful Allah gave to us, right? And so the little examples that I gave the other day, we don't want to go over it and waste time, are ways that we can be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by simply doing good actions for other people, doing goodness towards other individuals or society in general. And therefore our actions are not wasted. And those people that did all of these good deeds in their life and believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the Day of Judgment, when they see the people, for example, if we use the example of those that make the argument, it's not fair for someone to disbelieve but live a life of righteousness to go to Jahannam. Those that lived their life in righteousness as well, but believed in Allah and prayed and fasted and gave zakah and went for hajj, etc., they will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, wait a second, how is it fair for those people to go to paradise? We had to pray, we had to fast, we had to sacrifice our wealth, our time, our energy, our family, etc. And you're just putting them into paradise? How is that fair? And so you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with justice. Those that believe, don't simply believe. You have to do more. Belief is not just in the heart. Belief is also in statement and in actions. You have to testify that you believe. You have to believe that you believe. You have to feel it, and you have to do it. There's things that you need to do to identify your belief to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does He need it? No, we need it. We need to do that. Why? Like I mentioned before, so we can show thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what He's given us of this life and this world. In verses 16 to 19, the hypocrites listen and then they go and chat behind the backs of others. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and among them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are those who listen to you. Among them are those who listen to you. Among the believers, or those that come and listen to you, there are those who will listen to you until when they depart from you, when they leave. Then they say to those who were given knowledge, what has he just said now? What is he talking about now? What did he say? So they go and talk about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam behind his back. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the hypocrites. The hypocrites, they will come and they will sit down and they will listen. And they will pretend like they're listening and believing and, you know, they're part of you. And they will, and we see this throughout the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They will show or identify themselves as the most passionate, zealous individuals. They will come and they will say, Ya Muhammad, Ya Rasulullah, we will defend you. We will do what it takes. But at the time of a battle, they were like, oh, you know what, I'm busy, I need to look after my family. My business is not doing so well, I need to make sure that the business runs, because if the business doesn't run, then the family's going to suffer. So they'll make all these excuses. Similarly, today, subhanAllah, we see people like that as well. They will come in front of you and they say, mashallah, this and that. They'll talk to you, they'll smile to you, they'll hug you, they'll give you salam. They'll talk super nice in front of you. But then they'll go behind your back and start to backbite you. And then the person that they were telling, you know, such terrible things to about you, they will come to you and say, hey, did you know this person said this about you? Or this person said so-and-so thing about someone else. And then you go and you confront them and say, no, that's not true. And then they'll go, you know, to your face, they'll tell you, no, it's not true. And then 5 minutes later, they'll go to someone else or go sit in their car and make a phone call and say, hey, you know what, guess what? He's digging. He's trying to figure out. He's trying to find out what we said about him or what we said about so-and-so person. And then they go and they start to backbite you or the other person again. SubhanAllah. We need to be careful of that type of behavior. We're not saying that those people that do that from amongst us are hypocrites. No. But we're saying that this is a bad action and it is something that the hypocrites used to do themselves as well. It's something that's disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Backbiting. It's as though you're eating the flesh of your Muslim brother or sister, not after they've been halalified for you, but after they've died. So you take an animal that's died, for example, a cow. Okay? You take a cow. Where you normally would take this nice cow that you sacrifice for the sake of Allah, and you know, all the blood is drained out of it, and then you know, it's made into nice steaks or nice, you know, keema, mincemeat, or it's made into whatever you want, right? You have, you know, nice boneless meat, alhamdulillah, and then you put it in your biryani, you eat it, alhamdulillah, it was slaughtered correctly, it's meat that you eat, you enjoy, you like it, you don't even think about it, you just enjoy the flavor. However, someone tells you as you're eating that beautiful biryani, by the way, this cow was not slaughtered, it actually died. Whoa, what do you mean? The cow died. Like, yeah, this cow died. The cow died? What did it die of? And you're like, you know, you're trying to get all the food out of your mouth. You're rinsing out your mouth. You don't even want anything stuck between your teeth. Like, what do you mean this cow died? Why are you feeding it to me? How is it halal? You didn't sacrifice it. You didn't slaughter it. How does this become halal for me? No, but it's a cow. Don't worry. Cow is a cow. Whether the cow died or the cow was sacrificed, it's a cow. And you're like, no. It's two completely different things. It is, isn't it? Of course, we all agree that it is. We wouldn't like to eat that, right? Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, when you backbite someone, it's not like you made them halal, you halalified them. And I don't want to say you sacrificed them, because we don't sacrifice human beings. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that example in the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions it to us as well. It's as though you eat the flesh of another Muslim brother or sister after they've died. You wouldn't want to eat a cow after they died. We don't even imagine of eating a human being. Cannibalism. We're not cannibals. We don't do that. But subhanAllah, Allah gives us the example of how bad it is. How terrible it is. Immediately when you hear that, you'd want to spit up whatever you did, whatever you ate, right? Whatever you consumed. Similarly, when we hear the example, we think to ourselves, A'udhu Billah. Why do I want to speak about this person? Immediately you feel, you know, disgusted with yourself. And you want to take back those words. You know, you don't want to say them anymore. You don't want to engage in backbiting anymore. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that example here. And He shows us how the hypocrites, they listen and they go and they chat behind your backs. Right? They go and they chat behind the back of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In verse number 24, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ
أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Don't you ponder or reflect over the Qur'an? Don't they? And the question for us is, don't we reflect over the Qur'an? We're not pointing fingers at others, we're learning the Qur'an for ourselves today, right? أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Don't we reflect over the Qur'an? Don't we ponder over its verses? And alhamdulillah, for the entire month of Ramadan, we've been sitting here every single day doing that, reflecting over the Qur'an, pondering over the verses. Not even the entire Qur'an, just little snippets here and there. One verse here and one verse there. But we're reflecting over the Qur'an. And I don't know about you, but personally, even though I've gone over these verses so many times in the past, you still learn something new every single day. Every single time you go over the Qur'an. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the second part of the verse, أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Or, are there locks on their hearts? That their hearts are sealed? They hear the Qur'an and it means nothing to them. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the Qur'an. What is the verse, subhanAllah? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Say the verse. No. Sorry. الَّذِينَ ذُكِرَ اللَّهَ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the Qur'an, those who remember Allah, their hearts begin to tremble, begin to shiver. Right? We remember Allah and immediately our heart begins to, you know, shiver. Or you feel something inside of you. Now remember when you recite or you heard the recitation of the Qur'an during Taraweeh, and it was a verse that you might not even understand, but it impacted you so much that when you heard it, subhanAllah, you know, you felt it in your heart. And your heart begins to shiver, it begins to tremble. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, which one are we? Even though we're pondering over the Qur'an, are we still feeling that tremble in our hearts? Are we feeling something inside of us when we listen to the Qur'an, when we recite the verses of the Qur'an, when we study them, when we try to relate it, the Qur'an, to myself, to our own lives, to my work life, to my family life, to my childhood, to my parents, to all of these things, subhanAllah. When we put them together, when we merge the Qur'an, the verses, with our own life, do we feel something? Or are our hearts sealed? It's not penetrating our heart. And subhanAllah, sometimes it takes a long time in order to feel that penetration in our hearts. And that's because we're simply cleansing ourselves slowly and surely. We're removing, you know, all of the evil or the sins that are in us. Maybe it's ill thought, ill intent. Maybe it's just sins that we've done in the past. We're slowly sifting it out, removing it, cleaning it, polishing our heart. And then you hear a verse of the Qur'an and boom, it impacts you. Alhamdulillah, that's a beautiful sign. That's great. Don't think that every single time you hear the Qur'an, you're going to begin to cry. And this is why it's important when we recite the Qur'an. And you know, the other day I was showing an example. I'm using my phone now for this, but I would play it for you. An audio file that a friend of mine, his brother, recorded and sent to him, and he sent to me. And the recitation of the Qur'an during Taraweeh sounds like this, subhanAllah. And then, Allahu Akbar. What? That's not the recitation of the Qur'an. That is not the recitation of the Qur'an. You can only hear like the first letter or two letters of the verse, and the last letter, and then, you know, he, subhanAllah, goes off into ruku'. That's not recitation of the Qur'an. How are you going to feel an impact when you're simply, you know, you can go outside and listen to the birds and that's going to impact you more than listening to that nonsense. And I'm saying nonsense because it's not the recitation of the Qur'an. Someone might say, well, that's the recitation of the Qur'an. It's not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. SubhanAllah, even in the word tartil, you have to look at it in the Arabic language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that word so beautiful that you hear the letters that are mentioned in the word. Tartila. Right? So beautiful, the Arabic language and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it to us. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, you know, those who reflect upon the Qur'an, that's good, that's great, alhamdulillah, and we're here doing that. And we ask Allah to make it easy for us to continue to do so after the month of Ramadan. We move on to the 48th surah of the Qur'an, which is Surah Al-Fath. The surah known as the victory. And here we are referring to two victories. First of all, in verses number 1, 2, and 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the victory as... what victory? Which fath? Eh? Fath mubin? Okay. But which victory? Right. Fath Makkah. The conquest of Makkah. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here,
إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا.
Indeed, we have given you, O Muhammad, a clear conquest, which is the conquest of Makkah. But there's something else that we see in the verses as we go on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 2, He says, He mentions in the last part, His favor upon you and guide you to a straight path. What is that straight path? What is the Sirat al-Mustaqim? It's the deen that we're upon, Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us two conquests or two exciting moments in the life of a believer and in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The first one that is very simple, which is not really the first, but we just mention it as the first, which is the conquest of Makkah. Alhamdulillah. We highlighted that yesterday. Secondly, that you have overcome the time of Jahiliyyah. You have overcome a life of simply doing whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, with whomever you want, however you want. You gave in to whatever your desires were, but you came out of that and you conquered your own desires. And you submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the true conquest. The deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Islam. That you conquered your desires. And you don't give in to them. And you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, we know that they, subhanAllah, they went through very difficult times. And I mentioned this, I think, in the second week or the first week of Ramadan, how their fitna at times was worse and more harsh than our fitna. When we say, oh, you know, times have changed, and you walk outside, even on a day like today, subhanAllah, you go to the grocery store and you see people like almost completely naked. Seriously, almost completely naked. They're wearing clothing like, subhanAllah, you know, you wouldn't even imagine that you could see through people's shirts and you could see, you know, maybe their undergarments. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the slaves and the servants at the time, and we're not talking about the slaves and servants of the Muslims, because the Muslims, those that had servants, they had to clothe them with the clothing that was equivalent to what they would wear. So if you wore Giorgio Armani, not at their time, but at our time, you would have to make them wear that as well. Or give that to them, gift it to them. Whether they wear it or not, that's a totally different story. But they would wear the clothing that you wear. So if you're wearing nice clothing, brand name clothing, they would wear it as well. If you were eating good food, quality food, they would eat it as well. But amongst the non-believers, those that had servants and maids, etc., they would not clothe them. They would walk around topless. Okay, they would walk around almost completely naked. Okay, so we don't go into any detail because some of the youth joined us now, right? And so subhanAllah, we see that the fitna at their time was difficult. And don't think that the fitna at our time is just worse. No, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum gave up things and saw things right in front of their faces. Not in magazines, in real life. And they had to walk by it. And this is why the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were busy in istighfar regularly. Regularly, they would constantly be doing that, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. And people would ask, "Why do you do this? أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا? Why do you make du'a? Why do you stand all night long? Why do you ask Allah for forgiveness? Shouldn't I be a slave that is thankful to Allah subhanahu wa taala, a servant to Allah that is thankful? You're a prophet. You're promised paradise." But he was still someone that showed us a beautiful example. So here we see that, you know, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they gained that victory over their nafs, their desires, and we as well. Alhamdulillah, even though we're born into Islam, the mass majority of us, I'm looking around and I'm sure, the mass majority of us are born into Islam. Alhamdulillah, it's something that still we're challenged with. We still are challenged with our desires. Yes. Can you ask me later, inshallah? I just want to move. I want to move forward, inshallah, okay? Because I see the clock there and it says a 3. There's 8 and a 3 and I... Khalas, just ask me later, inshallah, because I still have another 2 surahs to go, right? In verses number 4 and 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends tranquility to the believers and increases their iman. And this was at the time of Hudaybiyah. During the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you know, they meet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he's reciting this surah, right? Suratul Fath. And he's telling them, this is glad tidings, this is good news for me, right? Really good. And they ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what's in it for us? What do we get? And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in verse number 5, and that he may admit the believing men and the believing women to gardens beneath which rivers flow. So he starts to explain Jannah. And so the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they're asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what's in it for me? Like, what are we going to get? You got good news from Allah. What am I going to get? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them right in the verse, 2 verses later in verse number 5, that you will get Jannah and you will get gardens beneath which rivers are going to flow. And you will be able to benefit from those rivers. Rivers of honey, rivers of wine, rivers of milk, subhanAllah, you'll get to enjoy it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions that He sends tranquility to the believers and that increases their iman. And this goes to show us when we're going through hardships in life and we're patient, we gain tranquility and it increases our iman. So sometimes a hardship is something that brings us closer to Allah. Just, you know, take any example of someone who has a relative that passed away. And that relative, you know, people say or they talk about how it was a beautiful janazah and a beautiful time when a lot of people came out. And you ask the family members, do you still feel like this was something bad for you? They say, no, we came closer to Allah through this. We came closer to Allah through the death of a family member. SubhanAllah. You would think that the death of a family member is something that makes a person feel like, what's the point of life? Why do I even live this life? Look at this person. They made millions and then they ended up dying and they never got to use it. They never got to benefit from any of their wealth. They put it in the bank and they were ready to buy that beautiful vacation home and yacht and, you know, go on nice trips and travel the world. And they died. And a person says, well, what's the point of living this life? But the believer, subhanAllah, they say, look at this. This is an example of how I need to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the death of someone brings them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In verse number 21, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the Muslims victory, even when they are not aware of it. Right? Even when they're not aware of it, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this ties into what I was just talking about, and He promises other victories that you were so far unable to realize, which Allah has already encompassed. He already, you know, had planned out for you. And there's victory for you. Victory in various different ways. And this is an example for us when we see that the Muslims are struggling and going through hardships and difficulties, whether it be, you know, way back in the day, over a decade ago with the Denmark cartoonist drawing the so-called said-to-be image of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I say it's said-to-be the image because we don't know what he looked like exactly. And that is in no way, shape or form the description of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found in that cartoon. But subhanAllah, even if it was that challenge or the challenge of our sisters today trying to wear hijab or trying to wear niqab or trying to pray in public or trying to simply go and do their groceries while wearing their hijab and someone with a red shirt that says Canada on it is punching them in the face, right? That we saw just the other day happening about 2 or 3 days ago. Whether it's something of that sort or any type of hardship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already grants us victory. And our victory could be in patience. You could simply stay quiet and smile. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When someone who's jahil, someone who's ignorant, someone who doesn't know much, or someone who thinks they know a lot, but they use a lot of physical force before they use this force, right? The force in their brain. And we're not talking about Star Wars, in case any of you guys are, you know, moviegoers and stuff. Because the youth are here and they're like, oh, the force within. But subhanAllah, you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us wisdom. And when we use that wisdom, sometimes someone punches you and you smile at them and it irritates them. And they get arrested and, you know, you might go to court and so on. 10 years later, they might think to themselves, why did this person smile at me when I punched them in the face? Why didn't they punch me back? And they might come back to you 10 years, 15 years later and ask you that question. Why didn't you punch me back? Why did you smile at me? Why didn't you punch me? Why didn't you push me? Why didn't you call the police? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Because in our book, Allah says, when someone who's ignorant calls out to you and says something wrong, give them glad tidings. Give them a notion of peace. Show them something nice. Smile at them. Do something nice. Give them a good example of who you are. You're better than them. Don't lower yourself to their standards. Raise your standards when someone's trying to bring you down. Raise them higher. And so I go out of my way to do goodness when people are doing things that are hard for me. And then you realize that that person might accept Islam, and through their punch, they might take you into Jannah. Imagine that. They might take you into Jannah. Because many years later, they might realize the truth and they accept Islam through you, through your example. And because of your example of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in behaving and using wisdom and being someone who's wise and doing the right thing and having patience, they accept Islam, and through their acceptance of Islam, they take you to paradise. Imagine that. Subhanallah. It's a beautiful circle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places for us and in front of us many times in our lives, but sometimes we just don't take advantage of it. Where were we? Verse number 21. We move on into Surah Al-Hujarat. Surah Al-Hujarat, which is the 49th surah of the Quran. The dwellings, okay? The dwellings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah showing us that we need to respect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la tuqaddimu bayna yadayillahi wa rasulih wattaqullaha innallaha samii'un 'aliim.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that we need to respect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be obedient to Him and to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and don't put yourself ahead of them. As in, don't make yourself more important than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're doing something, you want to buy a car. Simple example, you want to buy a car. You're not sure if you should buy that car. Maybe because you're prone to speed. So you don't want to buy a sports car. So you look at a family car, a caravan, right? Something that's affordable as well. You can't afford a Honda Odyssey. So you opt for the 84-month interest-free 0% financing on the Dodge Caravan. They had a sale like that 2 weeks ago. This brother was asking me about it, right? And so you end up choosing that. But you're not sure. It says 0% interest. Should I buy it or not? Is it really 0% or not? And so you go and you ask someone and they say, alhamdulillah, it looks like everything in this contract is 0% interest, no problem, go and buy it. You weren't sure. So you went and you found out, Islamically, am I allowed? When you do that, you're putting Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before yourself. Instead of you saying, you know what, I know that, you know, it's a little bit more affordable for me, and yes, it's 0%, but I'm still going to opt for the Honda Odyssey, even though I have to pay interest on it. No big deal. I'll do it because, you know, it's going to be better for me in the long run. It's going to be better for my family because, you know, it's got air conditioning and the leather seats that are cooled with fans underneath it. So it's better for us because on the hot day when you get into the Dodge Caravan, the air conditioning takes longer. And there's no fans under the seat, so it's going to be warmer. And it's not comfortable for the family. And you start to make excuses. And so you go with the one that's a little more expensive, not because, you know, it's what's Islamically right, but because it's what you feel is better for you. And you drive the car out of the parking lot of the dealership, and this little Volkswagen Beetle is driving down the street and smashes into the side of the van. You're safe. You're protected, it's brand new, it's got all the airbags in it, alhamdulillah, they hit the opposite side, you're all alone in the van, but it's a complete total write-off. Was it worth it? Now someone's going to say, well, the insurance is going to give you the money back. The insurance will not give you all the money that you just paid for, because the moment you move that car from the parking lot of the dealership off the lot, it diminishes in value by almost a quarter in the books. Right? Any insurance brokers here? Any of them can back up, you know, give us a little figures? No? I used to work around cars and with cars all the time. So I know that the value diminishes immediately. The second, the moment you drive it off, especially if it's a manual vehicle, if it has manual transmission, that's even worse. The value goes down drastically because you might mess up the gearbox, right? And destroy the clutch on changing one gear within 1 minute. And so you ask yourself now, was it worth it? Now I'm paying the price for this. Now anything can happen, no doubt, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that when you do something for the sake of Allah and to please Him, things happen that are good for you. So put Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before anything else, before your own desires and thoughts and wants and needs. We move on to verse number 4 and 5. Etiquette on speech or speaking to others, and don't be rude, don't interrupt, etc. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how to speak to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, you know, we see that in the verses. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights to us when we are told by Allah in the second verse of the surah, right? In the second verse, don't la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawt an-nabi. Don't increase your volume or your tone above the tone or the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That indicates to us that we need to be people. When we speak, we're not harsh to others. We're not trying to push our point. Even though we might be right, we're speaking to people with wisdom and in a good manner. Alhamdulillah, that's nice to learn. But here in verses number 4 and 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, indeed those who call you, O Muhammad, from behind the chambers, most of them do not use reason. They're simply calling out to you. And you'll see someone says, hey, what are you doing over there? They're not using reason. They see you doing something wrong. Or, for those that are performing i'tikaf, this might happen. So, keep it in mind. You might be behind the curtain. And someone says, what are you doing back there? You should be coming out. Taraweeh, come and pray. Why are you sitting in there doing nothing? You're sleeping. A'udhu billah. How are you accusing this person of sleeping? Even if they're sleeping, is it compulsory for them to be praying Taraweeh? No. So what's wrong if they sleep? If they made wudu, they're laying on the right side, right? They say their dua, they go to sleep, they fulfill the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That sleep is ibadah. How can we say, what are you doing back there? Come and pray. You're lazy, you just came here to sleep. No, they're not on vacation. You go home and you have this nice big fancy meal. They're sitting over here looking for a date. Can I have a date, 2 dates, 3 dates, right? So don't, you know, we need to be people of reason. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when people come to you and they call you out, hey Muhammad, we say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were just calling him out, right? That person who calls you out, they're probably someone that didn't think so well before they came to you. Or they're just using their emotions. And that's emotions that's speaking. In verse number 5, and if they had been patient until you would come out to them, it would have been better for them. But Allah is forgiving and merciful. Now the context I'm not going into. I'm not going into the context on purpose. I know some people are going to say, well, you're not even touching upon what was happening at the time. Because we'll be here forever if we do that. But the lesson for us is simple. We want to speak to someone, or you want to call someone, you message someone, you email someone, they don't respond to you, relax. They will probably get to you when they have time. Okay? They will probably get to you when they have time. Don't think that everyone is ignoring you. Oh, why are you avoiding me? SubhanAllah, it's very, very interesting. It just popped into my head right now, and maybe the brother's watching. A friend of mine who lives in Gold Coast, Australia, Brother Nasif, he sends me a message this morning. He sent me a message, or two or three messages just a few days ago, and then another message I think yesterday. And I saw them, I read them, but I didn't respond because there was nothing to reply to. He was just sending me general messages, so nothing to reply to. And I get a lot of messages. And he messaged me this morning, he's like, "Assalamu alaikum, bro, you know, just checking up on you. I hope I didn't offend you or say anything wrong. If I did, please forgive me." And then I thought, you know what, now I have to respond to him. So I picked up my phone and I sent him a voice message and I said, "Assalamu alaikum, you know, hope everything's good, hope Ramadan's going good with you. No, you didn't offend me in any way, shape or form. Just really busy, subhanAllah, I don't have time." And I didn't see any questions there, so there was no need for me to respond. And so, you know, sometimes we feel that we speak nicely to someone. We might even be speaking nicely, but we, naturally inside of us, we fear that, you know, maybe there's a problem. Maybe I did something wrong. And if we did do something wrong, it's nice that we approach the person nicely. But if we didn't, to go and call them out and say, hey, what's wrong with you? Are you avoiding me? You're not speaking to me? What's your problem? Well, I'm not at your level or something. You know, subhanAllah, if we speak to people like that, relax. Be patient with them. Let the anger wear off and then try to address the topic, insha'Allah ta'ala. In verse number 6, very important for social media and those that use social media.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, if someone comes to you with information, and this person could be someone who you know or don't know, or trust or don't trust, but here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word fasiq, someone who's like a sinner, someone who, you know, is far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They come to you with information, verify it. Verify it. Always verify information. You wake up in the morning, you go on social media, you see something, wow, the first post that you see there, Muhammad Ali dies. Oh, okay, right away. Oh man, Muhammad Ali was a good guy, you know, my father was influenced by him. You start typing a whole thing, and then you realize, oh, the information wasn't true. What do you mean it wasn't true? He's just hospitalized. Oh, okay. Kind of feel dumb now, don't you, right? That's exactly it. Verify the information first before you go and do something about it. Someone comes to you and says something, whoa, chill, let me check. All right, jazakallahu khairan. Take it and go and find out, is this the truth or not? In verses number 9 and 10, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here, help to fix the problems and the matters, the issues that are taking place between the Muslims. And if two factions, two groups of Muslims are fighting each other, now here he means fighting, like physically fighting, then try to rectify it. Try to dissolve that argument between them by you know, soothing the hearts. If one of the groups is oppressing the other, then fight the group that is oppressing. So fight the oppressors. Right? Go against them. As in, try to prove, because they're oppressing. So prove them wrong and tell them, listen, this is wrong, speak to them. And alhamdulillah, today we're not fighting like physically fighting, because it's against the law as well for us to like physically fight, like throw punches at each other. And so if we're arguing with each other and we see that one group is right and one group is wrong, then try to help that group. Try to be the middleman, try to resolve that issue. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us beautifully in verse number 10,
إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ.
The believers are but brothers and sisters of each other. We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're brothers and sisters of each other. Why is it that we argue? And subhanAllah, one of the biggest problems that we see right now during our ummah or in our ummah at our time is that we argue too much. We argue too much amongst each other. Someone says something right away, immediately after the halaqah, someone's going to come and say something. Daud, you said this. Why did you say it? Right? I'm using an example, right? Subhanallah, we get upset right away. Verify, first of all, the information. If it's not true, if it's not right, okay, khalas, then let's discuss, let's talk. Right? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us this. Now what's really interesting is just before I left home, my nephew sends me this video, or on a group that my nephew created, someone posted this video of a sheikh, I won't say his name, who he's talking about the moon sighting. Right? Talking about moon sighting. And he's asked a question. You know, why is it that in Saudi Arabia, they say, you know, if the king says tomorrow is Eid, they do Eid. Even if they didn't see the moon, but because this king said it. Where did you get this information from, first of all? Like, how do you know if the king says tomorrow is Eid, it's Eid? If you ask people there, this is what the sheikh is saying. He's like, if you ask people there, first of all, no one will say that the king says tomorrow is Eid. The king consults with the people who go out to look for the moon and consults with the scholars, right? That's the first thing. Secondly, he says, we have to understand, if they say that they saw the moon, it is because they saw the moon. And he said, the sheikh is saying, because he looked into the matter. And he says, I looked into the matter and I realized, when they say they saw the moon, they saw the moon. But we look for the moon with our eyes, and according to the Hanbali madhab, you're allowed to use a telescope or optical aid in order to see the moon. So they're seeing the moon using a telescope. We can't see the moon. We're looking in the same direction as they are, but they're using a telescope.
So if you stand next to someone with a telescope, they say, oh, I see the moon. You're standing there going, no, I don't see it. Yes, I see the moon. No, I don't see it. I'm looking right at what you're looking at. I don't see any moon. Yes, I'm looking in the telescope. I can see the moon. They see the moon. And so this is what the Shaykh is saying. They see the moon. You didn't see the moon. They used a telescope. You didn't use a telescope. Khalas. Why argue over it? They want to do Eid today? Let them do Eid today. We do Eid tomorrow? Fine, we do Eid tomorrow. And he gave a beautiful, you know, example. He says, go to the person and say, Eid Mubarak, mashallah, tabarakallah, today is Eid for you, here's some sweets. Make sure tomorrow you give me my sweets, because tomorrow is Eid for me, right? Beautiful, beautiful way of looking at it. Don't argue amongst yourselves. Today is Eid in the GTA on one side of the city, in the east maybe, and tomorrow is Eid on the west side of the GTA. Big deal, alhamdulillah. Today is Eid in our community, we do Eid. Down the street, someone else is doing Eid tomorrow. Khalas, where did you pray all month? Here? Pray Eid here. Alhamdulillah. There's no need for us to argue. There's no need. It's a beautiful day. It's a day that shaitan is not supposed to get between us. It's a day that we're supposed to be happy and united and come together. And the Muslims come together and they unite. They don't divide. And that's what we see happening after Ramadan. Shaitan is released and immediately, boom, we start to see everyone just dividing. Why did they see the moon? They saw the moon. This is moon wars. Subhanallah. We move on, insha'Allah ta'ala. In verse number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us advice against those who mock, tease, or hurt the feelings of others.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُنْ وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ بِئْسَ اسْمُ الْفُسُوقِ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ وَمَن لَّمْ يَتُبْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ.
O you who have believed, let not a people ridicule another person. Don't make fun of each other. Perhaps they may be better than them. Don't let a woman make fun of another woman. Perhaps she may be better than them, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to show us, don't insult one another. Don't call each other bad names or bad nicknames, right? Don't use these words for each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, wretched is the name of disobedience after one's faith. That you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after you believe, this is really bad. Right? If we put it in our terms, it's really bad to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after we've believed. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us advice. And subhanAllah, you know, sometimes a simple example, you know, because it says, وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُنْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us sometimes sisters get together, and brothers do it as well. But we need to shift the focus away from the brothers sometimes, because we talk a lot about what the brothers do. Sometimes a sister comes and she's wearing, you know, a hijab. And other sisters like that hijab, but they want to say something bad about it because that was the hijab they were going to buy for Eid. Right? And so they'll criticize, say, oh, look at her. What, she thinks today's Eid or something? She's coming to the masjid. Look at her wearing this pink hijab. Why does she need to wear that? Subhanallah. What, she's trying to show off or something? Who's she trying to impress? And they just start talking and talking and talking. Subhanallah. Have good thoughts, good feelings for one another. Maybe someone gave it to her as a gift and she's wearing it because the person who gave it to her, the sister is going to be there and she wants to show that sister, I'm wearing the hijab you gave me. Maybe she doesn't even like the hijab, but she's wearing it because the other sister gave it to her and she wants to make her other sister feel good. And so we need to stop talking about each other and start encouraging each other to do goodness, insha'Allah ta'ala. We move on to Surah Qaf, which is the 50th Surah of the Quran. In Surah Qaf, verses number 1 to 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that the Qur'an is something that is honored.
Qaf wal-Qur'anil Majeed.
Qaf, by the honored Qur'an. But they wonder, who wonders? The mushrikun. They wonder about resurrection. They can't comprehend. They can't understand it. How is it that we're going to rise from the dead? How are we going to rise from the dead?
I was just checking the time. Don't worry. I'm not trying to look into the sisters section or anything. There's a mirrored glass there. Okay. Come on, brothers. I'm checking the time because it's behind the curtain and it looks like 8:58. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here the mushrikun. They can't understand. They can't comprehend. Well, jazakallahu khairan. That's alhamdulillah. I always work with this one. Okay. I like to work with one clock. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us the mushrikun, they can't comprehend having, you know, being resurrected. It doesn't make sense. We're living, we're going to die. You're telling me we're going to come back out of the earth? How does that make any sense? But subhanAllah, us as believers, when we're told that we will come back out of the earth, we believe. Why? Because Allah tells us that. And this is why we unconditionally believe in what Allah commands us to do and tells us to do. However, we need to also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us to go and learn. Learn. Don't just listen to an alim or a shaykh and say, khalas, because they said it, I'm going to do it. Don't ever do that. It doesn't matter who it is. If they tell you something, find out. Where is this come from? Is there a hadith about it? Is this a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Did it happen at their time? Is this something that's mentioned in the Quran? I need to verify. I need to understand it. So we should always be people that, yes, you can trust your teacher. No doubt, you trust your teacher. But if something doesn't make sense to you, ask. Ask. Always ask. Don't be shy to ask. It's important to ask. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, fas'alu, who? Ahl al-dhikr, the people of knowledge, in kuntum la ta'lamun. If you don't know, you don't understand, it doesn't make sense. Ask the people of knowledge. In verses 16 to 20, Allah 16 to 22. I was going to try and recite these verses because it's beautiful when you recite through them, but you can read them yourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that Allah knows all that we reveal and what we conceal. And He's closer to us than our jugular vein. Where's the jugular vein? Right here. That's what we slice when we're slaughtering an animal. We slice the jugular vein because it's the largest and the blood comes gushing out. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in verse number 16, and we have already created man and know what his soul whispers to him, and we are closer to him than his jugular vein. This does not mean that Allah is here, nor does it mean that Allah is in here. No. It means that Allah is closer to us than even this jugular vein. This is so important to me, but Allah is more important to me than this. If this is cut, I die. I lose my life. All the blood is going to just start gushing out. But if I lose Allah, that's even worse. Make sense? So the jugular vein is close to us, but Allah is closer to us than our jugular vein. And you can read through those verses, insha'Allah ta'ala. They're absolutely beautiful. Verses 39 to 40, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be patient. فَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ قَبْلَ طُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ وَقَبْلَ الْغُرُوبِ. Be patient with what they say about you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this goes to show us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also would become saddened by what people would say about him. So when someone says something about you, understand that that's a normal feeling. And it happened to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent these verses to reassure him, to make him feel, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. How do I seek patience? How do I seek comfort, I should say, in this time? Well, Allah tells us, قَبْلَ طُلُوعِ الْفَجْرِ وَقَبْلَ الْغُرُوبِ قَبْلَ طُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ وَقَبْلَ الْغُرُوبِ. Before Fajr, قَبْلَ غُرُوبِ الشَّمْسِ. I need to check because my head is going blank. Okay, yes, sorry. Before the rising of the sun and before its setting. So before the rising of the sun and before its setting. Before Fajr and before what? Dhuhr and Asr. The setting of the sun is Dhuhr and Asr. Now why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that? Basically, He's encompassing the whole day. All day long, seek patience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek comfort with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we move off into the next surah. I will only take three verses of the next surah, Surah Al-Dhariyat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in verses 16 to 19, which is a good lesson for the believers during this month of Ramadan, sleep a little bit and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before dawn. Sleep a little bit
and seek forgiveness from Allah. And you can read through 16, 17, 18 and 19, absolutely beautiful verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us these, you know, this example of sleeping less, and the reward is great, and this is Ramadan, and this is what we're doing right now. So don't feel as though you're tired and you can't do it. The days are going to dwindle away very quickly. There's only 9 more days, right? Only 8 more nights. This is the beginning. We're about to begin the 22nd night. Only 8 more nights. If there's 30 days in this month, there could even be 7 more nights. And that's it. Subhanallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to reach many more months of Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us during this month of Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide our children and ourselves and our family members to the truth and to what is best with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the evils and the fitna that are out there and surrounding us day and night. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu salam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wa jazakum Allahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.